Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's come. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So this morning I started off with just a film strip, and then I put the word cast up here. That is usually what you see when you see the credits of a movie. So what would you expect first to run in a listing of credits? Paul, okay. Why is that? He was the what? He wrote the letter, okay. And why would that, being like a movie, come first? He's the star. He's the star. What would you find next in the list? Supporting cast. Supporting cast, okay. Good. Yeah, what would you find next? Maybe Mark, okay. What would you find next? Okay. In a movie itself, let's go through the movie credits. Star, supporting cast, director, producer, writers, music. What are things that you hear, you see at the last? All the technicals? Like somebody grips? Apparently that's the grip on the camera. Is that what that is? Grips on anything. Okay. So it's in order of importance, isn't it? Paul turns this on in, doesn't he? It's very interesting how he organizes this last portion of his letter. And it's one of those pieces that you could easily read through it and just kind of gloss over it and think there's not a lot of meat there. But there are tremendous stories, not only in who he refers to, but just in the list of people that he mentions first. So let's take a look at the first in the list. This is Tychicus and Onesimus. He comments about these two people who were coming to the people of Colossae. He describes him as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. A dear brother talks about that kind of love that was passed between Paul and the others that were serving Christ together. You see this done in most of when he ends a letter, he talks with deep affection about people. He loved those that worked with him, Paul did, and he showered them with praise and encouragement. He calls this man a faithful minister as well. That has to do with the quality of this person's work. Faithfulness. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes that God has called us to be stewards of the mystery of God. And he goes on to say, it is required that stewards be found faithful. And that is really what God values most in us, to be people of our word, both to each other and to the Lord, and to be faithful. Faithfulness is that which wins high praise. Tychicus had been an example of that quality, and he calls him also a fellow servant, which doesn't speak about the quality of his work, but rather the equality of the workers, a fellow servant. Paul considered himself a servant, not a great and grand premier apostle. He considered himself a servant of the church. He borrowed that term directly from the slave world, servant. He considered himself a slave of Christ, and he believed that he shouldered the work with Tychicus as well. To paraphrase a modern television advertisement, Paul gained his authority not just by somebody attributing something to him, but he earned it the old-fashioned way. He earned it. He earned his relationship with others. He gained it by loving these younger men and women primarily and treating them with courtesy and respect as equals. Perhaps one of the most striking phrases of Jesus that he uttered was in Matthew chapter 23, where he says to his disciples, "One is your master, you are all brothers. You are equals." There, it doesn't seem to be ever intended to be a hierarchy related to the church. It is meant to be gifted people working among other gifted people. And we relish the differences and appreciate what each person brings and contributes to the health of the body of Christ. And so this person was loved by Paul, Tychicus. And then there was Onesimus. Onesimus, he is on a mission back to Colossae as a messenger of Paul. He's called in this text a faithful and dear brother, and one who has been among you. Can you tell me a little bit about this person, Onesimus? You remember who he was? He was a slave, okay? A slave of who? Philemon, okay? And Philemon was the owner. Onesimus was the slave. Where did they both live originally? Colossae. This was where Onesimus ran away from Philemon. If it weren't for the private letter called Philemon in the New Testament, we would know nothing more about Onesimus except that he was a faithful servant of Christ and deeply valued by the Apostle Paul. Onesimus apparently ran away and tried to hide in a metropolis called Rome. And while he was there, he found Paul. And it looks like maybe Paul was the person who led him to Christ and led him to think about his responsibilities. In that day and age, when a slave owed a master something, and often they did, they would often, for money, sell themselves, or contract, you might say. They were contract workers. They would sell themselves to an owner. He owed, he felt, something yet to Philemon. And so, as a brother in Christ, Philemon is told by Paul that he's sending him back now, not just as a servant, but as a brother in Christ, transformed their relationship. So Onesimus is coming home, and so this is from the perspective of the letter to Colossia, and then Philemon fills in the material for us. Paul sends him back to his master with a beautiful appeal. If he has done anything wrong, charge it to my account. So he asked Philemon to welcome Onesimus as a brother in Christ and to restore him to his household. It's such a beautiful thing that in this church in Colossia, which may have met in Philemon's home, that you have the classes worshiping together. You have the slaves and you have the wealthy and you have the in-between worshiping together in one place. That is the good part of the good news of the gospel. It just erases these kinds of man-made barriers that we set up. Onesimus. Along with Onesimus, the forgotten slave, comes another name, and that is Aristarchus. Let's take a look at this one. In this case, there are these two messengers. But I would like to also say something about Tychicus and Onesimus. They're messengers. You don't hear a lot about Tychicus elsewhere in Scripture. What is Tychicus? He's basically a mailman in the kingdom. He's bringing a letter to a church. Now, that was no small thing. That was probably about a 1,000-mile journey over land and sea to bring this letter to the people of Colossia. But it's a remarkable thing that he did, but he was willing to do that so that this church could benefit by what he knew the Apostle Paul had written. A mailman, a delivery boy, being used mightily. It benefited this church. Not only that, this letter, you remember, it says in our text, was to be circulated among the other churches. It was to be sent to the church at Laodicea as well. So here's a person, the messenger boy, listed first in our credits in this great and grand story. We have Tychicus and Onesimus, and then we have, I would say, people who were a comfort to Paul. I'm going to list them as Paul's comforter, number one, number two, number three. Aristarchus. Paul calls him also a fellow prisoner. He'd been a fellow traveler with Paul. Aristarchus was there, if you read in the book of Acts, chapter 19, he nearly lost his life in a great riot that occurred where he and Paul were hauled into the arena. He was a faithful friend in the middle of adversity. He's one of those three Hebrew or Jewish Christians that traveled with Paul. I guess you could say they were part of, you've heard of Jews for Jesus? They were maybe one of the three originals. They traveled with Paul. They had come to faith in Christ just like Paul, and they were a comfort to him as well. This is the Aristarchus who sailed with Paul to Rome. He risked his life, like I mentioned, during that riot, and then this long journey, and he endured the same storm and shipwreck that Paul had in going to Rome. He seems to be there all the time. He is a friend in good and bad, and he was the person who was a great comfort to him. Come what may, he was solid as a rock in his faith and with his brother in Christ. And that is something I think we could learn for ourselves today. It doesn't feel like there is such the same kind of goodwill at times. expressed toward the church and Christians today that we've enjoyed in past decades, or even in my own lifetime. But this wonderful person, Aristarchus, sets an example of somebody who's just rock solid all the time and is there for his brothers and sisters in Christ. The second person that we see is Mark in verse 10. He is the writer, we're told, of the second gospel, Mark. He was the cousin or nephew of Barnabas. The church in Jerusalem probably met in Mark's mother's home. You see that in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. He started out with Paul and Barnabas on their first journey, but then in Acts 13, it shows that he turned back for some reason. After a while, he returned, and Barnabas and Paul were going to go on a journey together. And Mark says, "I'm in. I'd love to go." And Paul says, "Not so fast. You backed out on us a while back. And I don't think I want that to happen again." And there was some dispute that happened between Paul and Barnabas about this nephew called Mark. So Barnabas and Mark go one direction, and Paul and the rest go another direction, and they minister apart for approximately 8 to 10 years. And then later, something must have happened. I don't know exactly what it was that happened, but I think Peter was in the middle of it. I think Peter had something to do with this transformation that went on. We're told that Peter was with Mark for some time. And in fact, it looks like Mark got a lot of his information for the Gospel of Mark from Peter. This was information that only that inside group would have known, and Mark would not have known were it not for somebody like the Apostle Peter. Later you find Peter and Paul and Mark together. And it is refreshing to me to think that Paul, especially at a later time when he would die a martyr's death, he would say, "Please send Mark to me because he's valuable. He's so valuable to me." Now, I don't know if Paul just simply thought, well, Mark grew up and he became more valuable in that sense, and then he got his priorities right and he became more comfortable with that. Or if Paul also softened a bit and realized, you know, there are latent possibilities in this young man that I didn't see before, and now I see them. And Peter has brought those latent possibilities out, and this is a gem of a guy, and I value him highly. I kind of like to think that Christians can have those kinds of differences and eventually get to the point that they work through their differences. They work through their differences to the point that they can be in ministry again together, heart and soul, even with difficulty in their past. This seems to be the gospel as it's applied to relationships. If Christ forgives, I can try to forgive and begin again. So that's the one wonderful thing that we find about 10 or 11 to 12 years later. Mark is hanging out with Paul in prison, and he's called a fellow worker. And what seemed like initially a failure became a great, great success, a relational success. And then we find the third comforter, the person who meant a lot to Paul. His name was Jesus. That was his Hebrew name, which means Savior. And our text says he was also called Justice. This person had two names. Jesus, his Hebrew name, and Justice was his Roman name. If you were imprisoned in Rome and went by the name Justice, you would get along better with the Romans. And so he used that name. We don't know a lot about that, just exactly who Justice was. There are several occasions in Scripture, but some of them include this. In Acts 1:23, Justice is the person not chosen to be one of the 12 disciples. Okay? Now, I don't know how you'd feel about that if you had your hopes pinned on being one of those 12, the replacement. But Justice seemed to have his priorities in line. He could serve Jesus whatever title or status was applied to him. He was just okay with serving Christ. It didn't matter if he was chosen to be the 12th disciple. In Acts 18, he is the Corinthian who allows his house to be used by Paul after Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue. And here in Colossians 4, he's the guy with the name Jesus. He couldn't do the job of being the Savior, but he was there as an encouragement, a deep encouragement to this one. And it just shows, I think, that you don't have to have a title. It doesn't have to be pastor or elder or anything else to be useful for God. The gospel brings a desire to begins to burn within us, and it puts us on mission. It puts us on mission. And that's why, again, Erica, I thank you for the example you've given this morning of whenever there's something stirring in us to not ignore that thing. Because very often, that stirring can be in part a work of Christ in our hearts to put us on mission, to help us be on task, what it is next that he wants us to do and to be. So these are the three people in the cast that were comforters to Paul. Then there's the person called Epaphras. Now you notice here, you see church planter, Paul's supporter, prayer warrior, and it's Epaphras, all of those things. This is a remarkable person, Epaphras. He was from Colossia. He was from this home church because Paul calls him one of you. He cared for them deeply. He cared for those who were in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. He too, according to Philemon chapter 2, was a fellow prisoner with Paul. What could he do for those who were so far away? These three places that are listed, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossia, are probably places that he planted churches. He may have been part of that. Apparently, Paul wasn't part of it. Remember, he was writing to people he hadn't visited yet in this letter. So it was probably Epaphras, who was this pastor, church planter that was deeply loved by this group of people. But what could he do? He had labored hard teaching and encouraging this group of people to maturity. We don't know how he got to Rome. He may have gone there because you remember when we were looking early in the book of Colossians, there were a number of just theological errors that Paul had to address. And it may be that Epaphras went to Rome to talk to Paul about those theological errors, and then is coming back. Epaphras is one who cared deeply for them. He wants to come back. He's in prison now with Paul, and is stuck there right now. But what could he do? Well, he did the third thing. He prayed for them. He prayed for them consistently. The word we see there is always. He always prays for you. He prayed for them fervently, laboring fervently in prayer. He prays for them as a group of people and with a particular goal in mind. I don't know how you pray for others. Sometimes we pray about small things. And it's okay to pray about small things. Small things are important, just like big things. But those of you who have your Bible open, what is he praying for? Can you read that out for me? Say again. In all the will of God, that you may stand firm in all the will of God. Very important. We're going to find one example of someone who was shaky at this point as we go through. But that's strategic praying. These people were under a lot of pressure, both from without and people who'd come in and from within. And he wants them to stand firm. And then there is, besides Epaphras, there's also these two people, and I would call them a contrast. Luke, who he calls, he is the beloved physician. He was a doctor. He had been with him and as a fellow traveler on a number of Paul's journeys. He could easily be called the first medical missionary. Fellow traveler with Paul. This beloved physician was used by the Holy Spirit to write over half the New Testament. You say, how can that be? Well, if you take the length of Luke plus what he wrote in Acts, then you have what he wrote. It is a remarkable double volume that he wrote that constitutes much of the New Testament. And he was faithful to Paul till the end. And it seems, even though he did that, one of the greatest things that he did was that he was on mission with Paul as a faithful friend. He was there for Paul. Who knows why Luke gave up all he did to be with Paul? You wonder, could he have given up, in our terms today, a lucrative practice? But Luke gave his talent to the Lord, and the Lord gave him the privilege of writing 52 chapters of the New Testament. And then there's Demas, who is really, really, I would say, a contrast. At the time that Paul refers to him here, it's the absence of something that speaks loud. Earlier, when Paul talks about being with Demas, he calls Demas a fellow laborer. But in this passage, it's just Demas, just a mention of Demas, not anything that he said that in particular. And then in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says this, but not long after it was said of him, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. This is a tough one, I think, for Paul. He had an ache in his heart about Demas's walking away from being on mission and sharing the gospel, and it looks like it went further than that. It looks like there was a spiritual train wreck that happened in Demas's life. That Demas had left this because he loved the world. A spiritual train wreck. If he had been the guy in the photograph today, he might have been the guy with his head down at the time of the writing of this, the guy with his head down thinking about how he is going to get out of these responsibilities that he's had before so he can go back home and do what he wants to do. And that is something that we have to consider ourselves. I think as followers of Christ, we have each other to help each other stay on target, to stay on mission, to not neglect that primary relationship that we have with God, the nurture of our souls in Christ. We have each other for that purpose. And there are times when we absent ourselves from each other's company, that our faith can grow cold we can grow weary, and we can sense that it takes absolutely nothing, absolutely no effort to just go on and live as we please. It's this life in Christ that sometimes takes effort. And we can see in the list of people that we've looked at before, here in this text, that it cost them something. And it will cost us as well. Luke is that person who's willing to pay the cost. He's there. He's all in. Demas is that person who was a spiritual fallout. Then we have a Laodicean leader. Her name is Nympha, which its basic sense is bride. Some commentators said they thought, some commentators think that this use of the word was kind of a word Paul coined or the church coined so that people, the Christians there, wouldn't be persecuted. I tend to think it was actually an actual person. But to say, it is intriguing to be the thought of the church being named, or the person being named Nympha, the church in her home is the bride of Christ. A cryptic reference to that as well. I don't know. I tend to think it's an actual person. In New Testament times, they didn't have buildings like this. They didn't have much of anything. They were a persecuted group of people. But it looks like Nympha looked around and said, "What do I have to offer? What do I have to offer in this kingdom work?" And she says, "My home. My home. It's right here. You use it. This is where we can meet." And so she sets an example of someone who is willing to use what's at hand for her. Many of us aren't great doctors or missionaries or have had a lot of training, but if we're like Nympha, we can look around and say, what do I have that could be used by the Lord in my service to him? I have a house, she says. Take my house. Lord, use it. The smallest things can be used if God consecrates them and uses them. So this is what Paul exhorts these people to do, to take this letter that he just sent to the Colossians and send it on to the people of Laodicea, and to take that letter that went to Laodicea and make sure that it's circulated and for them to read it. And so this has led many Christians to wonder, well, I've never heard of a letter to the Laodiceans. Have you ever heard of that? Where's that? And some have speculated that this is a lost epistle. But I think a better solution to that is this. Remember the letter of Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians? I think it was also a circular letter, and that it went by way of Laodicea. And so it was that letter that probably Paul was talking about should be circulated and brought back and read in this church at the same time. And then there's Archippus. He's called a fellow soldier. Who is Archippus? Let's take a quick look at him. Archippus, what can you read aloud what Archippus is to do? Complete the work that you've received in the Lord. Okay? Where is Archippus? He's in Colossae. Many think that Archippus was Philemon's son. Philemon's son, who was pastoring the group or providing leadership to the group at the time. Now, it's an interesting thing for him to say. Make sure he, what was that again? Okay, see to it that you complete the work that you've received in the Lord. Most people take this to be a statement like this. Archippus was having a tough time. Archippus was stuck. He wasn't carrying through whatever his position of leadership was in that church. That Archippus needed a nudge, a little nudge to carry through. Do you ever need a nudge? Do you ever need a nudge to carry through? Do you ever feel like God has called you to do something and you just need a nudge to finish the work? We all need that. We all need that little nudge at times to hang in there and to stay with it. All that's in a little close of the letter of Colossians. Any big picture ideas that come to your mind as we close this? What impression does this leave you with? Yes, to persevere. Hang in there. What's that? Oh, it's a very wide range of people.
Lean on one another.
Lean on one another. Lean on one another. Rob, I think the church was meant to be a wide range of people. I think that's it, the church at her best. It's when we are very a wide range of people. Others? Encourage one another. Well, I'd like to ask our worship team if they'd come, and we'll finish with a song. And would you join me in a word of prayer as they do? Thank you for this look at New Testament Christianity, where it was lived so well. And we thank you for how you've been at work in our lives as we've gone through this. We pray that you would build in us all that you intend for us to have as a congregation and as individuals. We realized when we looked at these examples that there are sometimes fallouts. So, dear Christ, work in our lives to the end that we are not that, but that we step forward eagerly toward what you have for us as you hold your hand out to us and enable us to both be and do what you have called us to be. In Christ's name, amen.